Thank you, Eddie. Thank you. It's really good to see you all. Especially, you know, things are a little thinner here. And maybe you are thinner yourself now that the holiday seasons are over. But yeah, just because of sickness. And my wife is actually one of those who's not feeling too well. So if you could be praying for her, she's home and actually with the kiddos. So somehow she got stuck with that. But God is gracious. And I'm really glad you guys are here and looking forward to what God has for us today. As a reminder, we are going through... Oh, actually, I almost forgot. Just one quick last announcement. Bocce ball, just want to remind you, men's bocce ball is on the 2nd and 4th Friday at 9 o'clock. So this is the 4th Friday. So just keep that in mind. That way you can have some fun with some other men of various ages. So, yeah, looking forward to that. So, as I was saying, we are in the series of Standing Firm in Hope and Faith. And connected to that is we are going to be going over our memory verse, 1 Peter 3:15. But, you're not even going to start with a full verse. That was just to make you feel comfortable. But really, we're going to go through this together. So let's give it a try. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. Good, good, good. And, oh, what did I just do? Let's give it another try with some more words missing. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Zechariah 3:15. No, 1 Peter, yeah. And, that last main word, for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is a series on standing firm hope and faith. What kind of hope is that? Is it it would be nice if it happened, but I'm not too sure. Who knows? Who knows with days like these? No, biblical hope is confidence that something will happen. And last week, Pastor shared the impact of that kind of hope in three specific ways. First, gospel hope changes our approach. This last week, were you ready and prepared to do what God wants you to do, or were you spiritual Play-Doh? It's the first time I've heard that. I love that illustration. We need to be shaped by God's word rather than remaining sin. Second, gospel hope changes our purpose. Did you keep in mind that you are set apart to God and for God? Did your life show that? We need to be working out at God's gym to get those gains, to be picking up God's habits. And then lastly, gospel hope changes our motivations. Did you act off the motive that God is our Heavenly Father and we want to please Him? Did you remember that the cost of that relationship was Jesus Christ dying? We need to be purposeful and mindful so that we don't slide back into our former lifestyles. And with all of these, they touch on how faith is an internal reality. My faith is mine alone, and I can't hope for someone else. But the effects of faith are meant to be experienced by others. Biblical hope is confidence that something will happen, and those who are biblically hopeful can be confident something is happening now. You see, hope is future-oriented, but if we have that hope, that certain hope, it's going to change things now that can be felt by others. The intended effect of hope is loving others. What we want for them and what we want from them. How we choose to act and react. And we're going to be seeing that from 1 Peter chapter 1. But first we're going to go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. And Lord, some things just weren't going to, according to our plan, but Lord, you are still good, and you are still working out wonderful and good things. And so we want to thank you and praise you for that. Lord, would you be working in our hearts? Help us to see the deep need that we have to be loving one another. Help us not to just rest on the fact that we're going to heaven. Help us to be doing what you've called us to do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and we'll see why I'm saying this, what Peter is saying. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another fervently from the heart. And so with that first line, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, Peter is talking about some salvation experience. That's you have been saved. Peter's essentially saying, you have been saved by putting your faith and trust in God and repenting of your sins. So the purpose or reason for salvation that Peter highlights here is that we are intended to love one another. See that next word after truth? For sincere brotherly love. For. That means that he saved us for this reason. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you get saved, he doesn't just poof you into heaven right away? He doesn't. If God's only intention was for us to get to heaven, he could do that right away. I mean, honestly, I'd kind of prefer that, wouldn't you? We wouldn't have to deal with any of this mess here. But no, God leaves us here. John chapter 15 says this, "Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Peter is reminding them that they have been saved in order to love one another, because God is intent on creating a people characterized and identified by love. So, I must be characterized and identified by love. This kind of makes me think of, you guys know who Dan Cathy is? Owner of Chick-fil-A. So if Dan Cathy comes up to you and says, "Hey, Joel, I'm going to pick on you." No, not really. I won't pick on Joel. Let's say he comes up to you and says, "I want to build a Chick-fil-A in your house." And you go, as you rightly should, "Nobody does that. I'm not going to make my house into Chick-fil-A." He says, "Well, they do when I give them $1 trillion. And you go, $1 trillion, huh? I guess I'll still have Sundays, so sure. So you make your house into a Chick-fil-A, and then he comes back and he says, "Yep, there's the awesome drive-through with the dual lanes and the 16 people out front taking orders. There's the sign, the happy cow, the whole shebang." But then he goes inside and you're not making Chick-fil-A sandwiches. And he says, "What are you doing? Don't you remember, didn't you figure out that the reason I made you into a Chick-fil-A store is so that you would make chicken sandwiches? Come on. So, make chicken sandwiches." Peter is kind of doing the same thing. He says, "You have been saved for this reason, so do it." And so he gives a command in the second half of this verse. Love one another fervently from the heart. So this kind of makes me think, well, why is it such a big deal? Why love? Well, first off, love covers all aspects of righteousness. For instance, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets depend on loving God and loving others. And then in Galatians 5:14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. It's actually more than one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, love isn't just a side issue. It isn't just a nice thing. It extends to everything. It is connected to everything. And then the other main issue is because it reflects God. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so the love of God shows that it is part of his nature to give of himself in order to bring about blessings or good for others. As an essential characteristic of God, we too must have it if we are to be set apart to God and for God. Not only do we just talk about God, proclaiming his excellencies, we show God by our actions as obedient children. And so I must be characterized and identified by love because it characterizes and identifies God. Peter then goes on to describe this love. He characterizes it in two ways. Love one another fervently, that is, eagerly and enduringly, an enduring eagerness. And so this love that we're intended to have is not just a one-off thing, and it's not separated from our actions. It's tied to our continual actions towards one another. It's a pattern of ongoing, consistent, and passionate actions. And then it says, love one another from the heart. That is, genuinely. There's nothing deeper than the heart. And so you don't have some ulterior motives or some other goals in mind when you're doing something. No, when the rubber meets the road, you are doing this because you are loving the other person sincerely, not to get something from the person. So the intended effect of love, or the intended effect of hope, is loving others. The intended effect of hope is loving others. And the effect of hope is contingent on God's word. He says, love because you have been born again. Verse 23, because you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now, we all know that God's word is the basis for our hope of salvation. But Peter now says, you can love because it's by or empowered by God's word. And you're like, oh, that's kind of cool. By the way, what are some of the other things that God's word has been necessary to do? Oh, you know, creation of the world, toppling of nations. So yeah, we needed that in order for you to love. And you go, whoa. Isn't that kind of overkill? Like, that's like me asking you, oh, change my baby's diaper and here's the hazmat suit. Or, oh, you wanted to take this Lego home, make sure to go get a flatbed truck. Or, I got a problem with a mouse, and so can you give me some C4? Those are like way too big. We don't need that. We don't need that much power. It's overkill. And what this shows is, if the basis of loving God is if the basis of loving is God's word, then it must be a different kind of love that I see than what I see in the world. And if the basis of loving is God's word, then the way that I naturally love must not be enough. There must be something different. And we have to come to terms with this because we tend to think, oh, we can do it on our own. It's not that big of a deal. But can we? Can we love the way God wants us to love as we naturally stand, or do we need to be a supernatural man? It's like Batman and Superman. Any Batman fans in here? What is wrong with you guys? No. Hey, bat in the back. I was going to say a lot of people like Batman because he is just an ordinary human that does extraordinary things. Superman, on the other hand, he can do stuff just because he's Superman. He just, I got it. And it kind of takes the fun away of it. It's like, oh, of course, Superman showed up. So of course it's going to be taken care of. He's Superman. God has transformed us by his power, and we need God to give us the ability. We need God to, in essence, like, make us Superman and Superwoman to love in this way, not just natural, but supernatural. Because God is not just trying to get nice people into heaven. He's trying to change people who like and desire and love to sin into people that love to love others, even at the cost of themselves. And so if we aren't transformed, we won't be able to love like this. And if we are trying to love by a different source, then we are going to fail. And I'm sure you guys have run into this. You're like, I'm just trying to do the right thing, and that's when we are trying to do it apart from God. The basis for loving is God's word, and God's word is sure. And God's word can be thought of as a seed. You see what Peter says there? It's you've been born again of an imperishable seed. And this is kind of odd at first. You're like, oh, well, what's the deal with that? But let's just think about the illustration and drag it out. If you know what a seed is, you know what you are going to get. If you have an apple seed, or you have corn kernels, or you have a sunflower seeds, you know you're going to get apple trees and corn stalks and sunflowers. You're not going to get pumpkins. You're not going to get cucumbers. You're not going to get a coconut tree. You know what you're going to get. God's word is like a seed as it is a promise. You don't see the end results when something is just a seed. But if you believe, if you see it and you believe it, you're going to plan and take action based off of that. But God's word is not just like any seed. He says it is imperishable rather than perishable. Because if you're going to go out on a limb, you need to make sure that this thing is going to be there when the rubber meets the road, crunch time. And so he contrasts God's word with man and his aspirations to highlight how God is both, God's word is both living and enduring. This is a glass flower. And I gave this rose, glass rose, to Katie. There's a bigger story, but I won't go into that right now. But anyways, I gave this to my wife when we were dating. And you know what? It looks exactly the same as the day I gave it to her. And it will continue to pretty much look exactly the same unless one of my children break it. It's enduring. It's there. It lasts. And these are the wedding flowers that Katie had. And, yeah, they don't laugh. These are very special to me. I'm smiling more than I thought I would, but, yeah. As you guys can see, these had life, but now they don't. They have faded. And that's the illustration that Peter gives here. He's in verse 24, it says this, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off." These things, these wonderful, beautiful things that I love for other reasons, only have one characteristic. They either endure or they had life. To have life is the ability to be active, to make an impact. An inanimate person, like a rock, or an inanimate object, like a rock, does not do anything. It is just acted upon. God is living and active. He is a real being who does act in time and space, impacting us. He is imminent. But not only that, God is eternal. He cannot die. So, God's word or promise is effective and enduring. It's effective or living in that it really provides change. It can really touch your life. Can I get an amen on that? He really can do that. But it's also enduring, providing change that will not dwindle. So, because God's word is effective and enduring, living and enduring, we can love others. Are you aspiring to love one another? And are you depending on what God is doing in your life in order to accomplish that? We've seen that the intended effect of hope is loving others. The effect of hope is contingent on God's word. And third, the effect of hope is bonded to refined desires. Look at chapter 2, verse 2 with me. "Like newborn infants, long for the unadulterated spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up to salvation." This carries an interesting picture of a baby wanting some of his mother's milk. And, you know, like, Peter, you're just got a bunch of weird stuff going on, but let's just think about it. First off, the command right there, he's giving a command, is right when he says long for or desire. It's the idea of craving something, that is to desire something greatly and persistently and possibly because of need, but you're viewing it as good. And examples in Scripture include longing for heaven, longing to see other Christians that you really care for, and then also desiring the presence of God. Psalm 41 says this, as a deer pants, that's that word right there, for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then Psalm 84:2, my soul longs, that is, there it is again, craves, desires, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So, Peter wants us to have a deep and strong desire because of a need. And this would seem to imply that you can get excited in church. No. Or show emotion as a Christian. This is something that really should impact us in this way. But it's also kind of funny because he doesn't say, desire something like Chris Hawley wants to go hunting. Oh, yeah, I just got the itch. I want to get out and do it. I'm thinking about it all the time. No, he doesn't do that. He says, desire as a baby. You want me to be what? You want me to be a baby? Well, there's a really good aspect to this. There is something very natural about a baby desiring milk. The baby just doesn't go, no, no, Mom, I don't want that. By the way, if the baby's talking to you, they're too old. No, when there's a need, they turn to Mom impulsively, eagerly, and incessantly. And this is to characterize us. Oh, nope, it's not there. For every Christian, regardless of maturity, all Christians need to crave this milk, this spiritual milk, impulsively, eagerly, and persistently. But you notice we still don't know what the milk is. And so there's two main things. Some of you, it may say milk of the word. Someone else, some other translations may say spiritual milk. And that's that Greek thing, that thing in the middle. Crave hurawari milk? That's lagakon milk. Pastor, you could have read it. No. And so some people think it is that this refers to the Bible. It's the word or the Bible / scripture. And if so, that would mean that we grow as we crave more of the Bible and scripture. And so, you know, listen to more sermons and more podcasts and you will become a better Christian. And there may be some aspects to that, but I personally don't think that's what Peter is trying to get at. And that's because this word is used one other time, and that's in Romans 12:1. And that says, right at the end, which is your spiritual worship. It is your logikon worship. And so it does not mean this is your worship of the Bible. That doesn't make sense in the context, and that would be sacrilegious. Instead, it has more to do with what is rational based on what is true to reality. And so this, you need to be thinking with your minds, and this kind of worship is what fits your reality. And so Peter is saying that God in Christ alone both conceives and sustains the life of the new birth. It is the Lord God there to crave for spiritual nourishment. That is, you know, getting back to Superman. Did you know Superman is only really super when he's around a yellow sun? That's all his powers are connected to that. So if he distances himself from a yellow sun, he ceases to be super. Then he just becomes man. He's just like anybody else. I'm talking as if he's a real person. I know he's not. And so this what I believe Peter is trying to get at is that we need to be seeking nourishment that aligns with our new life and reality as Christians. and that is God himself. Loving others cannot be separated from seeking God and also knowing God. He says in verse 3, if you have tasted that the Lord is kind. And real quick, he's referencing Psalm 34:8, which is like one of my favorite verses because it's awesome. And it's because it carries this idea. Have you tasted this? This is of a baby who is tasting ice cream for the first time. And I think they really like it. It's like, I don't know what this is. And this is when they use this as an illustration, it's to point to or help us see and feel and touch a little bit easier about internalizing an experience. And this isn't always good. For instance, a common way that this is used is tasting death. It expresses vividly the harsh reality of dying. But what did they taste? What is Peter talking about? The goodness of the Lord. And something connected to this psalm that we'll get into in a moment, food tastes better when we're hungry. Have you guys ever noticed that? Like when I'm super hungry, and you're like, Caleb, you keep talking, so I feel that way right now. But they found out that food tastes sweeter when you're really hungry, and bitter foods become more palatable when we're really hungry. So if your kids won't eat, Katie, just starve them. No, I'm just kidding. The greater the need, the greater the need, the greater the delight and appreciation when it is supplied. And that was the experience. When David wrote this psalm, he was writing it when he reflected back on the time that he had to flee from Israel and he had to pretend he was insane in front of a Philistine king, you know, his arch nemesis. And when God brought him through that, he said, God, you are good because you brought me out of a dark place, a time of affliction. And it would have been really fitting for the early Christians. They were scattered all over the world. They were displaced from their cultures because now, instead of saying Caesar is Lord, they say Jesus Christ is Lord. And now they were feeling very vulnerable, would have felt very vulnerable, but they had tasted that the Lord is good. They had experienced the goodness of the Lord when they asked Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. And so when we are going through hard times and when we are trying to remember, when we are trying to love people, we need to remember the goodness of the Lord. We taste the goodness of the Lord when he helps us through a difficult situation, and we taste the goodness of the Lord when he empowers us to do something that just isn't natural. It isn't normal. But we must choose to do so because just craving the Lord isn't the only option. Sometimes we like to treat this as if it's a spiritual buffet, but that isn't possible because we can't be desiring things that are incompatible with God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, ridding yourselves of malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You have to separate from things if you want to crave the goodness of the Lord. Craving spiritual milk coincides with choosing not to dine on other things. Wanting more of God and wanting more of sin is incompatible and really impossible with loving God. Galatians 5 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of this flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to. That is, if you are walking by the Spirit, you are desiring, you are not desiring or doing these wrong things. You are being satisfied by your Savior. But if you are walking by the flesh, you are not desiring or being nourished by spiritual milk. You're being satisfied by sin. This is just like Superman. He is super until he comes into contact with green kryptonite. If you were Superman, you wouldn't go, ooh, you know, that green kryptonite over there looks real good. No. Because of who Superman is, because of the reality that he is a Kryptonian, he can't have that. It's inconsistent with who he is. And that's what Peter tells us to do. He says, don't do these things that are harmful and tear people down. Malice, that's evil in our heart. It's ill will towards another person. Deceit, why do you deceive? For personal gain. That's hypocrisy. And this isn't just not doing what you say you will. Well, you said you did do this and then you did something else. No, this is the idea of presenting something that's not genuine to create a public impression that is at odds with your real purpose or motivations. And then envy, desiring to take something that could be good at the expense of others and without God giving it to you, and all slander. Dragging someone's name through the mud, hurting someone with words. And so others actually benefit from what you're not doing. What has been gotten rid of is not the grosser vices of paganism, but the community-destroying vices that are often tolerated by the modern church. Because it is. This is how we naturally roll. This is what we naturally do. As you look at that list right there, which one speaks to you? What's your go-to? If someone hurts you, is it natural for you to, well, I'm going to go talk to so-and-so and tell them my side of the story? Or do you naturally find yourself envious? Like, man, I want that. This is what God is trying to change in us. Because remember, the intended effect of hope is loving others. Did you know you were saved to love? How are you doing at that? You probably know, you know, the right answer as for what is best for the next person, for another person. But come Tuesday, it's going to be, another answer is going to seem better. Especially when you come into contact with your annoying coworker. Brian, why are you looking at me like that? He wasn't. The effect of hope is contingent on God's word. Are you attempting to love others and depending on God's word? You must turn to God when it feels impossible. Because remember, people are usually the source of conflict. And then the effect of hope is bonded to refined desires. You can't love God and love sin. It's impossible. They are contrary to each other. And so keep at it. Keep encouraging one another in this. And first and foremost, we need to be desiring that we would be building one another into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this part of your word that you've given, that you don't just want to save us. You want to do something amazing, something so glorious. When we do get to heaven, we're going to look back and go, wow, God, you did something that was impossible, something amazing, something incredible. You made a sinful person loving in the way that you are loving. And Lord, that was through me. And so Lord, help us to keep that in mind. Help us not to be content to, quote unquote, just get our ticket and be waiting to go to heaven. Help us to be so heavenly minded that we are earthly good. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.